This is Running the Race with Pastor Eddie Pinero of Calvary Chapel of Milford in Milford, Pennsylvania.
He is saying that the fulfillment of all things will come to an end, and it's at hand. That phrase, at hand, it just has your hand that's attached to your body. You see the distance of your hand just from your eyes. That's how close it is in the eyes of God, and that's how we should consider it. And I don't think that's why God gave your hand, but you could use a hand as a judgment. Hey, Christ is coming soon, and his coming is at hand.
How often do you think about the end times? It can feel like you're on pins and needles waiting for Jesus to come rapture the church away. Pastor Eddie even explains the phrase, "the kingdom of God is at hand," which means that the kingdom is so close you can almost taste it. We may not know the exact year, month, day, or hour of Jesus' return, but we can prepare our hearts for his coming so that we are not caught off guard. Well, let's join Pastor Eddie in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 as he continues his message, Living for God.
First Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received the gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. It means so be it. It means to be affirmed. And it's not referring to a man, as some people would say, a woman. They understand what a man really means. It has nothing to do with gender. That's the world we live in today anyway. But before we begin our verse-by-verse study, as we just read verses 7 through 11, you turn with me to the book of Philippians. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. And let's look at Philippians chapter 2. It's about 9 to 10 books back. You have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You have Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. As we deal with this area of suffering and serving, and of course, we always look to Christ, who sets the greatest example, doesn't he? Let's read verses 5 through 8. Paul writes to the church of Philippi, and he says this in verse 5, Philippians chapter 2. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That kind of rings a bell, doesn't it? It parallels to a last study in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, where Peter says, "Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind." So it's parallel. It's the same concept. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," verse 6, "who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation," here it is, "taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So Christ suffered, was without sin. Christ suffered, and he continued to serve even unto death on the cross. It did not stop Jesus. It should not stop us. We need to continue to be about God's business. We need to continue to live this life as a follower of Jesus Christ. He served in the form of a bondservant, and he was obedient unto death on the cross. And as believers and followers of Christ, we're, as we live for God, suffering for Christ's sake, we not only cease from sinning, but we must also continue to serve. So we must not allow the suffering to get to us to a point where we're not doing what we're called to do. And so suffering for Christ should not stop us from serving Christ. So we read the text. Let us look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at verse 7. Peter writes this. He said, but the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things at hand. After writing about the believers who have died in the faith, we saw in verse 6, those who were judged, look at verse 6, those that were judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. He now encourages us who are alive to live a life in anticipation of Christ's imminent return. Christ could come in any moment. Now you may say, wait a minute, but Peter wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. When is he coming? Well, the last days, according to the word of God, that phrase, last days, we use it a lot, thinking it's just our time, but the last days began almost 2,000 years ago. That's when it began. That's when the clock started ticking. We don't know when Christ is going to come. But he began at the day of Pentecost. And that's when Peter, the apostle, remember at that time, Peter says, he's quoting from Joel, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit among all flesh. That's when it took place in the day of Pentecost. So at the birth of the church, almost 2,000 years ago, the last days began then. At the book of Acts, chapter 2, and it continues to now. Now, you may say, well, last days are pretty long. I say, well, according, you know, one day to God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years to God is one day. That doesn't mean 1,000, you know, years is a day to God. It just means that God is not subject to time. But understand that this is the latter day as the church is being formed, the church is becoming the bride of Christ, getting ready for that trumpet to blow when Christ would come for his church. We're living in the last days. And it could be the way, I mean, we look at it. I mean, I'm not, you know, I don't like to let what's happening in my time really tell me or kind of predict when Christ is coming. He'd come at any moment now. He could come right after service or maybe in the middle of our teaching, a study, right? He'd come anytime. But be that as it may, he knows the right time. He knows the right time. There are many people that need to come to Jesus Christ. Now, I could be selfish and say, Lord, come now because I'm tired of this. You know what I mean? Especially when I get older and I'm losing, you know, I'm getting bald and all that stuff. Say, Lord, please come. I want that glorified body with that full head of hair. You know? You know, we want that. It's going to come. Whether, you know, I'm here for the rapture or whether Christ takes me before the rapture. Nonetheless, you know, he is coming. And we are living in times that are just keeps getting progressive more and more worse. But here, he is saying that the fulfillment of all things will come to an end. And it's at hand. That phrase, at hand, it just has your hand that's attached to your body. You see the distance of your hand just from your eyes. That's how close it is in the eyes of God. And that's how we should consider it. And I don't think that's why God gave your hand, but you could use a hand as a judgment. Hey, Christ is coming soon, and his coming is at hand. So, since Christ is coming, we know he's coming soon. How can we live for God as we deal with all the trials and suffering in this life? How can we serve while suffering, just as Christ served as a bondservant, to be like him who was faithful and obedient even unto death on the cross? How can we do that? Well, Peter's going to give us 5 things we must do while we wait for his return. 5 things to encourage us as we wait for Christ's return. We continue to serve Jesus Christ in the midst of trials and suffering. And so, number one, let's look at verse 7 again. Number one, we need to be serious. Number one, be serious. Look at verse 7 again. He said, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, because of that, be serious. Be serious. I like the way the Authorized King James Version has it. It says, but be ye therefore sober. That is the proper word for it. Be ye sober, because you say be ready, but be sober. And so it is the Greek word. It means to be soberly wise, to think soundly, to think clearly. And that is great wisdom for us. Step number one, be serious. Be sober-minded. Be ready. For you see, when we suffer, we can easily lose focus. We could easily lose focus and allow our minds to be consumed, heavily intoxicated with things that has nothing to do with God, or doubt and all things that are negative. So we don't want to be consumed. You know, we don't want our minds to be tainted in any way because of suffering. So we need to be soberly wise. We must be serious and wise. Again, this is going back again to what Peter said in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, arm yourself. Arm yourself also with the same mind. And also, Paul writes to the church of Colossae in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, set your mind on things above, not on the things on earth. And we should be heavenly minded. Christians should be heavenly minded. And we use that phrase a lot. And sometimes people in the world will say, you know, you Christians are so heavenly minded. You're not facing reality. Well, the reality is, in order for us to understand how the world is going, how to live in this world, we need to be heavenly minded. It's better to be heavenly minded, because the reality is, that's where those who place their faith in Jesus Christ will end up. I want to be heavenly minded. I want to honor God with my life in this world that's dark. And so we need to focus on the Lord. And we need to keep our eyes on Christ. And that's why I love this verse from the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews writes this in chapter 12, verse 2. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we need to keep our mind on the Lord and on the things of heaven. Be soberly minded. That's how we're going to deal with the suffering, and that's how we're able to serve. Because if we're heavenly minded, we're mindful about the things of Christ and to be like Christ. And how was Christ? He was the greatest servant of all. He served. Knowing he came, he left his throne in glory. Knowing that he would die on the cross, he continued to serve until even being faithful unto the cross. And he set the example. But ultimately, the reason why we need to be serious, the reason why we need to be sober-minded is because we have an adversary, the enemy, Satan himself. Look at what Peter writes. We're going to get to this when we get to chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Again, he's ready to kick you while you're down. The trials and tribulation are coming, going to want you to sin against God, want you to get weak, and now he's going to have you away from doing the things of God in your life and serving and ministering to others. That's the goal. That's his mission. And so, number one, be serious. Number one, be serious. And number two, look at the end of verse 7, and watchful in your prayers. Be watchful in your prayers. That's number two. In order for us to continue on serving in the midst of suffering, be serious and be watchful in prayer. If your prayer life is slacking and it's obscured, or it's all because our minds, your mind is heavily intoxicated. You know, it will affect how we pray. Don't get me wrong. If you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit would interpret for you. But sometimes you ever get to that point, I don't know about you, but sometimes my mind gets consumed. I mean, I've learned this in the past, not to let my mind get consumed. I leave it alone. Put it aside and just seek the Lord in prayer. And, you know, I remember I went to Sunday school and they said, how should you pray? Well, they used the book of Acts, you know, A-C-T-S, as an acronym to remember how to pray. First, A for adoration. You know, C for confession, confess your sins. T, be thankful to the Lord. And S, the supplies of others, and first, and then you. Because quite often we get on our knees, we just, oh Lord, help me. It's all about me, myself, and I. And we forget, when you look at all the prayers in the Bible, you find that the men and women of God, they first glorified and adored God first. They gave him glory. They identified him. That's why when Jesus gave the instruction of how to pray, they call it the Lord's Prayer. I believe that is the Lord's instruction how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is really in John chapter 17. But he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He begins with that, because quite often, you know, we forget. And so sometimes we get consumed where we get so frustrated. We don't want to pray. Or I don't know about you. I have like the ADD kind of prayer. You know what I mean? And I'm just thinking about all kinds of things, but really I can't focus. And that's what happens, because we allow our mind to not be sober and we're not watchful in our prayers. We need to be watchful. And to have an effective prayer life, we must be serious and watchful in our prayers. And that's one of the things that we lack is prayer. Now, the word watchful here in the Greek, it means to stay sober, to stay alert and awake at all times, like a watchman in tower. You know, they watch and be careful with if there's any enemy coming into Israel. There was a watchman on the tower, always alert, always awake. And they would change shifts. For those of you who have been in the military, you know you're in a post. You can't move, leave your post, right? You got to be awake. Because what happens if you fall asleep? So in the same way, we need to be watchful. And listen, saints, we need to pray. Because prayer is so important, so vital for the life of a Christian. It is so vital in our relationship with the Lord. How is it that if for those of you who are married, you understand, can you imagine your marriage where you're not talking to each other? What kind of relationship would that be? But a relationship with God is one that has that relationship where you communicate and you pray with the Lord. Constantly in prayer. You know, I would say, when I would work, in the city, and, Judy was always, we lived in Orange County and in the town of Walk Hill. And, I would call her once or twice a day, At that point, yeah, I could be, I'm talking to her. But let's say if I'm not talking to her, it's like something's missing. You know, she hasn't called me or I haven't called her. She doesn't really call me because she might, she thinks I'm probably on a call, because I was a police officer in the city. And but I would call her, and one thing I realized, and I said to myself, I should be talking to God more than my wife. I should be talking to God more than my wife. And that is the same way with the relationship. What kind of relationship would it be if we don't talk to the Lord? We always want God to bless us. We always give God those text prayer. Well, I hope God, you say these phrases, I hope, but you didn't really pray for it. Well, I hope I get that job. Lord, let me get that job. Don't get me wrong. Whatever you think and whatever you say, whether it's a kind of text kind of prayer, God listens to. But I want to respect God, I don't want, it's like when you tell somebody, oh, can I borrow 20? Don't even say hello. First things first. Hello, good morning. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. Okay, can I borrow $20? Don't start asking people for $20. But I'm just saying, you get the idea, I mean, I think God is, we need to reverence, the Lord in our relationship, and our prayer should be more serious and more of a relationship. But prayer is so important. It is so important. One of the common denominators for most Christians is the fact that we don't pray. We have a bad prayer life. We only pray when we need something. By all means, even if you need something, still, pray to the Lord when you're dealing with some hard times. But always find that time. I want to pray, not to ask God for anything. I just want to, worship him. I want to have a conversation with God. Can you imagine unlimited access because of grace, who comes to the throne of grace boldly because we have a relationship with God? And we do that in prayer. And that's why we gather here in prayer. When we have prayer nights, we gather together. You don't have to. You just come. Don't think that we're going to pull you out and give you the microphones. You start praying. No, the microphones are not being passed around. We just pray, and whoever the Lord leads, whatever God leads you to pray, you pray. You don't have to even pray out loud. You could be in agreement with us, and the fact that you're here in agreement with us, boy, that means a lot. And that you're praying quietly and you hear somebody praying for someone or praying for something, pray for our community, pray for our church, pray for those who are lost, pray for those that are sick. You could be in agreement. Just sit there quietly meditating and praying. The prayer is so important. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, he said, my house should be called a house of prayer, not entertainment, not programs. We thank God for the ministries that we have, but we don't just like, there isn't a single ministry that we have in our fellowship here that's just for purpose of entertaining. Not a single one. Not a single one. Because that's not what the church is about. There's a lot of entertainment out in the world. I mean, can you imagine? I remember when I grew up, I don't know how many channels. There were like, 5, 10 channels? Now you have 2,000 channels. There's still nothing to watch. You know, you would go, you go to the theater. There was only like 2 movies playing. Now you go to a theater and it's like 5 or 20 movies are playing. There's enough entertainment out in the world. That doesn't mean we can't have fun here as believers in Christ. But, it's not a single thing we do. We do it just for the sake of, gathering together as a church. But it should be called a house of prayer. A house of prayer. That's what we should be known. What is that church up on the hill all about? Well, we're about prayer, or we're about the Word of God. That is it. That is it. Because that's what the church is about. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, because of that, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end. And that is exactly what Peter is telling us here. We need to first be serious. We need to be watchful in our prayers, because when the suffering and trials and tribulation come, we want to be found faithful. When Christ comes, finds us doing, and his return is very soon. Now let's look at the third thing we must do in order to deal with the suffering and serve as we suffer. It says, have fervent love for one another. Look at verse 8. And above all things, that's the reason why it says above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Above all things, what is the greatest commandment? Remember, they try to trap Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes, they try to trap Jesus. Because they're over 600 or 613 commandments, they figure they could trap him. They say, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he's like, okay, let me see, number 413. No. They missed the mark. They missed the point. Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbors as yourself. Because if we love God, we don't have to worry about all the commandments. Because I love God, let's look at the Ten Commandments. Because the commandments are vertical and horizontal. If I love God, I would not have no other God before him.
Aren't you glad you decided to join us today on Running the Race? Pastor Eddie has been diving into the New Testament book of 1 Peter. When you feel like you want to give up and quit, this book is for you. The Apostle Peter reminds Christians to persevere, even when it's tough. This is how our faith in God grows. The things of this world are temporal. They will fade away. But God won't. So, no matter how unjust or unforeseen our struggles are, hold tight to the hope found in God. We pray that God's Word has touched your heart today and motivated you in unique ways that relate to the Scripture taught. Running the Race is a radio ministry out of Calvary Chapel of Milford. If you're in the New York, New Jersey, or Pennsylvania area, Jessica has an invitation for you.
We'd love to have you come join us at Calvary Chapel of Milford. We're conveniently located off Interstate 84 and Route 6. For service times and all the information you need, visit runningtheraceradio.com and click on the Back to Homepage button. While you're there, you can listen to this teaching again, or explore more messages from Pastor Eddie. Again, that website is runningtheraceradio.com.
Thanks, Jessica. Head over to runningtheraceradio.com to learn more about the church and get all the information you need. Pastor Eddie has more to share with you next time, so make sure to come back again to hear more great things from the book of 1 Peter. Thank you for spending part of your day with us here on Running the Race.